When I came in the church, the two most profound truths that I learned was, one was God's secret plan. His overall plan is revealed by His feast days. It was just incredible. I mean, to know that. And there it is in the Bible, and it's clear. Wow. Just amazing. And the other, that's God's plan for mankind as a whole. But then the other one is God's plan for each human being as an individual, which I didn't understand. You know, I thought we would all go to heaven and be angels. And I learned differently. But anyway, I want to cover the first one of those today. It's one of the things I did not know and that I had to learn. And just, you know, we use the expression, blew my mind, was that God isn't calling everybody and He's allowing Satan to deceive the whole world. You know, that just wouldn't have made sense to me. I didn't think about it. But why did God put the tree of knowledge knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Why even put the thing there if you don't want people to eat it? And then tell them don't eat it. Like putting a little kid in a room full of toys so you can play with all these toys, but don't play with this one. And you just have a hidden camera and then you walk out and see which toy that little kid wants to play with, you know. And then if the little kid doesn't want to do it, like Adam and Eve didn't do it, allow Satan in. God knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought. And He allowed Satan to be there. God's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. Well, why not just do it now? Why not do it before making Adam and Eve? But here you make Adam and Eve, and then you've got Satan on the same earth. And allow him to wander around. But you know, God has a plan. This is all in God's plan revealed in the holy days. It's all there. The binding of Satan with the Day of Atonement was all there. And here it says in Revelation 12:9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. What a thought. I've been deceived. All of us have. He deceives the whole world. And it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. You look at this world with Buddhism, with Islam, with nominal Christianity, and hundreds of different denominations, and they all basically in one way or another disagree with each other. So which one's right? And the others are all wrong. He deceives the whole world, and God's allowing it. He was cast to the earth, and His angels were cast out with Him. Now, what we would like is for Him to be cast into the, what is called the bottomless pit, or the great abyss, actually, is all it means in the Greek. And, but in this case, even here in Revelation 12, He's not being thrown into an abyss where He can't deceive the nations for 1,000 years, but that's going to come. But He deceives the whole world. I don't know if you can read that, it's a little smaller. This is where Jesus gave the parable of the soils, or we usually call it the parable of the sower and the seed. But it was different soils, as some of them have. 4 different soils were the main key. And He gave that. Now, you and I know the meaning of it because He explains it. We have it explained in the Bible. But I wouldn't have understood what He meant when He says the sower went out to sow and some fell by the wayside and the birds ate it. Well, what does that mean? Well, I know now because the Bible explains it. But if I were just in the crowd listening, I wouldn't have known. Some falls among the thorns and it's choked, and some falls on a rock. It springs up, but it doesn't have any root and it goes away. And some soil falls on good soil and it brings forth. Now, I would not have understood that. But we know the explanation. But you know, the multitude didn't understand it. And so the disciples came to Jesus, Matthew 13, verses 10 through 16, and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will be to him more will be given." That doesn't seem fair, does it? Not humanly, but it is fair, because God has a plan. "And he will have abundance, but whoever does not have," that is, those who don't understand, "even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing," they do see, but they don't see. "Seeing they do not see. And hearing," they do hear, but they do not hear. They hear the Bible. They hear the truth. "Nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says," now notice this, he's quoting Isaiah. You know, interesting thing, what we're going to cover today is covered more in the book of Isaiah than any other place. Jesus is quoting the book of Isaiah to explain why he speaks in parables. Because Isaiah, more than any other book, explains that God has blinded this world and allowed Satan to blind the world spiritually with understanding. And it also tells more than any place else how he is going to give everybody a chance. More than any other single book. "The prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says," and here he quotes it, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." He lets them hear. The Bible's out there. People are reading it. People are listening to it. But they don't see and they don't understand. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Now that just makes no sense to the common understanding of this world. The understanding is God's trying to call everybody. But it says that the prophecy of Isaiah is, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Talking about spiritually. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Sometimes people say, "Well, how do I know if I'm called?" If you understand the truth, you are called. This is your chance. Because only God can open your eyes if you're called. "And your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." God has done this. This is God's plan. It's not failed. Why doesn't God come down? Why didn't he send Jesus Christ right now? Why doesn't he come down? You know, there are a lot of atheists. Why not just come down and convince them? "I want you to know I exist. Yeah. I'm going to fly through the sky here and do all these things, and I'm going to turn you upside down, and I'm going to spank you. And you might figure out I do exist by that time. Do I exist? Bang. Thought you'd figure it out." You know, he doesn't do that. Now, here is what Jesus quoted. He quoted Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 12. But you know, he didn't quote the whole thing. He did not quote the whole verse. And if you read the whole verse, it's instructive. Now, I say he didn't quote the whole thing. It's not mentioned in Matthew that he quoted the whole thing. If he quoted the whole thing to them, Matthew didn't record that he did. But he quoted part of it. It's recorded. "And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing. Go ahead and hear. Here's the Bible. Read it. Listen, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." Now notice the way it's really worded here. Make the heart of this people dull. That's a command. Make the heart of this people dull. That's God's insistence. And their ears heavy. And shut their eyes. This is God. He's the one who is allowing Satan to do what Satan's doing. He's responsible for allowing it. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, now here's the part that Jesus didn't quote. Isaiah speaks to God. And he asked a question, because this must have seemed strange to Isaiah. Why are you doing this? Then I said, Lord, how long are you going to do this? That's a good question. And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. You know what he's talking about? The tribulation and the day of the Lord. The cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Now that's waiting until the tribulation. It is God's will that there be a tribulation. And then follow it up with heavenly signs and then the day of the Lord. That is God's plan. Satan has not thwarted God's plan at all. I want to read something else. Now, I just want to say that I'm going to read this. I thought about not reading it. Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. Because there is a question on the translation. I personally think that this is the correct translation. This is the New King James Version. King James Version has the same. Some others do. But there are some other translations that disagree with this. I think the only reason is that they don't want to believe what this says. And so they're looking for another explanation than what is given in this translation. So I think this is correct. But I at least want to be honest enough with you to let you know that there are some people who disagree with this translation and the meaning that's here. But let's read it. So with that warning, we'll read it. Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Now that's a good question. Who will learn? Who will know the truth? Who will understand God's way? Those just weaned from milk? Like little babes, those just drawn from the breast. And here's the part that is questioned. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, what I get out of that is that God wrote the Bible a little here, a little there. Precept here, precept there. You know, when you're studying the Sabbath, when you're studying the holy days, is it all located in one location? No, it's scattered all over the Bible. You want to study about marriage? Scattered all over the Bible. You want to study about the Sabbath? Scattered all over. Yes, you got it very clear in one spot, but then you have other things that seem a little confusing. So, isn't the Bible written that way? For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. And you know, people say it's all Greek to me. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. God's kingdom, his 1,000 years is called a Sabbath. The 1,000 years of peace when Jesus returns is called a Sabbath, which means a rest. Here's the rest. Here is the promise from God of a rest for this earth. So this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. The times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And notice the reason that he gives. Same thing we read in chapter 6. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. It's God's intention that this world taste the way of Satan. And when you taste the way of Satan, you learn that it's a bad way. Can you read that in the back? Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Please turn the lights off. These lights off, it will help. Yes, thank you, thank you. There, it is possible to turn that one off too. It's just, here we go. There you go. Okay. Can you read it better? All right. This is the very next chapter, Isaiah 29, verses 6 through 13. Maybe I should have divided this into two slides. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. So he's commanding that people be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. So this is a spiritual sleepiness. This is a spiritual drunkenness. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. No, it's not just Satan. God's allowing this. Who's responsible? God. The Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. By the way, that is quoted in Romans 11 and verse 8. So these are not obscure verses in the Old Testament. Paul quoted this. We'll get to it in a little bit. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. Do we have a book that's sealed? We sure do. It's called the Bible. Which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who's illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. Therefore, the Lord said, now this is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 15, verses 9 through 10. So this is once again not an obscure, forgotten old verse. Jesus quoted it. Inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Isn't that true? There are a lot of people who fear God, but sadly, they don't even know. I mean, they say, well, Ten Commandments nailed to the cross. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But now this is that same book, that same chapter. This is the same chapter. The other was Isaiah 29, verses 9 through 13. And I'm skipping some. But notice what he says in the same chapter. Isaiah 29, verse 17 and 18. Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? And the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Let me tell you, Lebanon is not right now a fruitful field. Now notice what it says. In that day, that's the return of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the kingdom of God. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. God is going to come down. He's going to open the eyes of everybody on earth. Everybody will know the truth. It's going to take a little while, but it will happen. He'll cause people to come up to keep these tabernacles. They're going to learn. Now, I told you that Paul quoted part of that in Romans 11, verse 8 specifically, but I want to go here to Romans 11. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God was calling some of the Israelites. But you know, it was a great minority, wasn't it? I mean, it isn't like the majority of the Jews in Jesus' day and after His death and resurrection turned to Jesus. 2,000. So, has God cast away His people? He's writing to the Romans where there were both Jews and Greeks. Now, down in Romans 11, verse 7 through 10. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Israel was going up, giving offerings, going to the temple, at least the Jews still were. But when the Messiah that they kept seeking, they wanted the Messiah. And when He came, He didn't come the way they were expecting. And God could have sent Jesus the way they were expecting, coming in flash and clouds. But He didn't. So Israel has not obtained what it seeks. They were seeking the Messiah. They were seeking the truth and not obtaining it. But the elect have obtained it. Now notice that. You have an election. Not everybody is elected. For president, you just have one person. When people are electing others, you know, if you have an election, usually there's also an election for senators or congressmen or state senators and such as that. And there are some elected. But the elect have obtained it. God has chosen a few. Fear not, little flock, He says. And the rest were blinded. It's not their fault. They were blinded. Just as it is written. Now He's going to quote Isaiah 29. God has given them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Well, I'm trying to be very careful not to hit the wrong button. It's the same chapter now. Later in that same chapter, notice what he says. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. You know what we're, you know, I told you, I titled this God's secret plan. Paul calls it a mystery. A mystery is something, if God makes something mysterious, He's keeping it a secret from the majority, but not from the elect. The mystery has been revealed. The secret has been revealed. That you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, and we see by the fruits it's the majority part, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, listen to this statement, all Israel will be saved. I should underline that. What kind of a statement is that? They're blinded. They've died blinded. And yet he says, all Israel shall be saved. What he means in context is everybody will get a chance. That doesn't mean everybody will accept it. But salvation will be offered to every human being that has ever lived. And the eyes of the blind will be opened. And you say, but they're dead. Right. But that's no problem for God. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and He will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. And then he says, same chapter, just a few, couple verses later, for God has committed them all to disobedience. Wait! Doesn't God want us to all obey? God has committed everybody to disobedience. He committed Adam and Eve to disobedience. And He put the tree, told them not to eat it, and then He allowed Satan to go in and tempt them. He'd say, well, God allowed them to tempt. God allowed Satan to tempt David, Ananias and Sapphira, and Jesus. God allowed Satan to tempt Jesus. God allows Satan to tempt us. God has committed them all to disobedience. But then notice the last part. That He might have mercy on all. He might have mercy on all. This is part of the lesson of the eighth day. Last great day. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Now, He's not going to make everybody be saved, but He's going to give the opportunity to everybody. And He's going to help anybody who wants to repentance. It says so in Romans 2 and verse 4. Even the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But He's just not leading everybody right now. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What about those who are dead? What about all the people in China who died through the centuries, who never even heard the name of Jesus Christ? Yet it says in the Bible, there's no name under heaven whereby men may be saved but that of Jesus Christ. What about all those people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? How about all the Africans who never heard it before the missionaries went? Or in the Native Americans, North and South America, who never heard the name of Jesus Christ before Spanish missionaries or others came here. But that's what He wants. Everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we want it to be done now. God says, no, I got a better plan than that. It's going to take a little time. It's letting everybody taste Satan's way. And you and I know how bad it is. You know, when you have tears, when something has happened in this world, that's Satan's way. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, it doesn't mean He's going to force them, but that's His will. His will is to give everybody a chance. You can reject God's will if you want. His will is for us to be honest and faithful and truth. You know what? He allows us to be dishonest and lie. But His will is that we be honest. He just doesn't force us, because it is also His will that we have free moral agency. Now, here's an interesting scripture back in Ezekiel 37, verse 3 to 6. And you say to yourself, when is God going to let these people who are dead have a chance? What about all Israel? Many of them, all Israel is going to be saved, and they died without knowing the truth. Many of them sought God, but didn't obtain it. Ezekiel 37, verses 3 through 6. And He said to me, by the way, I heard this once in the Baptist church during they were holding a revival, And I went down to the revival, and he went through this, and his lesson was that we're going to be revived spiritually right here, is what he's talking about. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about Israel. And it said, all those bones, I'm not going to read the whole thing. And he says, this is the whole house of Israel. Then he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? This was a smart answer. This was an intelligent answer. When God asks a question, you can always give this. Oh Lord God, you know. That's a good answer. Yeah. And I guess you're allowed to do that because he didn't smack Ezekiel down for saying that. But sometimes it's good to say, Lord, I don't know. If you want to, another answer would be, it is as you will. Father, it's just as you will. Can these bones live? So I answered. And this was a symbol. If you went down to the doctor and said, Doctor, can you help my uncle? Well, he says, well, where is your uncle? He's out in the car. Well, can he come in? Yeah, I can bring him in. You bring in a big sack, and it's got bones in it. And you put the bones down in front of the doctor. Now, what would the doctor think when he saw the bones? There's no hope. They're gone. There's no hope for somebody who is bones. That's all they got. It's just dry bones. Now, that's what it's trying to tell you. It's trying to tell you that you would think that Israel was lost because they died without hope and they're just bones. And you'd be wrong, and I'd be wrong. Then again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. Now this doesn't sound like a spiritual resurrection, does it? I mean, it's talking about sinew and flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you. That's physical. Breath is, that's oxygen going in and out. And you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. God says that when something happens big enough that people really wake up and say, well, this is God. Wow, only God could do that. Oh, when somebody comes back in resurrection, they'll say, I know that the Lord is Lord. Continuing on. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say. Now you say, well, how can bones speak? Well, how could Abel's blood speak? Abel's blood didn't suddenly, you know, God wasn't walking by and Abel's blood said, Lord! And then God look around and say, what was that? Down here on the ground. Now, what it is, when you see the blood, it tells you a story. When you see the bones, they tell you a story. This is a vision. The whole, they indeed say, this is what the bones tell you. Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. It doesn't say he's going to take them to heaven. These are people coming out of the graves and they're going to go to Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And they will know it then. I want to go back to Revelation 20 and just read some of the time order that we have here. I didn't put the rest of the verses in here, but we're going to go through Revelation 20. So, did some of this busily. I didn't get all the verses in here. It's probably 20 verses 1 through 3, but I'm not sure. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. Actually means just an abyss. So God is going to eventually, finally bind Satan. And a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So it's going to be 1,000 years where he will not be allowed to bind anyone. Okay, one missed call. Too bad. Yeah, I should have let it ring, pick it up, and said, "No, not doing anything important. What are you? How about you?" You know, I told you to put it on the nose, not on, you know, to show. Anyway, how many of you know what I mean by that? Okay, just all of the people who fit right into the movie Guys and Dolls. Like me. So, okay. Sorry to take that. So, notice he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And he's not going to deceive the nations till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the 1,000-year millennium. God is going to come down. He's going to send Jesus Christ. He's going to come down with trumps. The dead in Christ will rise up at the 7th trump. And will rule, as we went through last week, with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. And the earth will be made to obey. But that doesn't mean everybody will accept God's way. He's going to give them the opportunity. And the earth will be obedient. But you know, just because somebody's being obedient doesn't mean they have given their heart to God. That they are obedient inside. It can be outwardly, like a Pharisee. So God's going to release him again at the end of the 1,000 years. And he's going to divide to see who does what. What's going to happen when he allows Satan to go out? Who's going to resist Satan at the end of the 1,000 years? You say, well, why does he want to know? He wants to remove everybody on earth that is not going to be obedient. He wants to get rid of them. Because he has a reason for wanting to get rid of them. Going on. Yes, it was verse 1 through 3 in the other. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw, this is talking about the beginning of 1,000 years. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, what happens to everybody who's dead, like all of the Israelites? Like everybody on earth, all the Chinese. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now I want you to notice God has already judged who's to be in the first and who's to be in the second resurrection. The second resurrection is at the end of 1,000 years. The first resurrection is at the beginning. And these are the ones who are, he's talking about, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This, meaning where the saints come up, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Now there'll be spirit. There'll be spirit beings. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. You'd say, Gog and Magog. Wow. Why? Who's this Gog and Magog? There's a Gog and Magog in the book of Revelation also that comes out at the time the day of the Lord. There's a Gog and Magog who's gathered to the Valley of Armageddon. But it says they're from the north. This is a different Gog and Magog. By this time, by the end of the 1,000 years, everybody who is righteous will be spiritually an Israelite, will be spiritually a Jew. But anyone who has not accepted God to receive His Spirit, which is still an individual decision, even during 1,000 years, anyone who does not have that Spirit is going to be still a Gentile. Not just an ordinary Gentile, but a Gentile like Gog and Magog. Excuse me, Gog and Magog is also Ezekiel 38 and 39. It talks about Gog and Magog coming up. Even after the destruction of the armies that they had sent twice, they sent two armies, both destroyed, a 200 million man army was sent up and destroyed. Now, and then coming to Armageddon, and then destroyed, then they came up a third time. You'd say, not only are these stubborn Gentiles, they're not very wise to go up and fight God the third time. So, who is going to fight against God at the end of the millennium? Someone who is not very wise. In other words, they are not just spiritually Gentiles. They spiritually are just like Gog and Magog to come up a third time to be destroyed. But these are not coming just the physical Gog and Magog. These spiritually are Gog and Magog because it says they come from the four corners of the earth to gather them together to battle. So anybody out there of any race, doesn't matter, if they're stubborn, want to come up and fight God, they're just spiritually Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Isn't that sad? They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Notice where the camp of the saints is. All of this is occurring on the earth, not in heaven. The beloved city, Jerusalem. Fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. Now God has removed all of the spiritual Gentiles. Who's left? Only the saints and people who have God's Spirit. Because God is when He is going to bring the second resurrection. At the end of the 1,000 years, He releases Satan. We don't know how long that's going to be. Some have speculated He's going to get a full year. But one way or the other, however much He gets, He goes out and deceives those who have not accepted God's Spirit and repented. He gathers them. They're destroyed because God is about to resurrect everyone who has not had a chance. And He doesn't need a bunch of unconverted people in the 1,000 years to say, "Oh, we wish we'd been back with you. We haven't been allowed to do anything we really wanted to. You guys had it made. You could do anything you wanted. Well, you could gamble, you could lie, you could cheat. Anytime we try to do that, we get in trouble. We're the voice behind us. It's like a straitjacket." God doesn't need people like that around when He resurrects everybody, because He wants just a peaceful earth to bring them up. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. By the way, where the beast and false prophet, and the word "are" is in italics, it should be "were" from actual other scriptures. But there's nothing there. They're just not a verb. Were cast. Anyway, they, meaning the devil and his angels, will be tormented day and night forever and ever, not by burning, but the fact that everything that they ever had has been destroyed. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it. from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So right here, there's a new heavens, new earth. We're going to have a new heavens and new earth twice, actually. So the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So at the beginning of the white throne judgment, there is a new heavens, new earth. And at the end of the white throne judgment, there's a new heavens, new earth. Fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now, these are all the people that never got a chance. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, you know, when you first read this, you think that there are angels up there. And there's an angel looking down at every human being. And the angels are writing. Because God can't remember. No, God can remember everything. So they're watching Joe. Joe lies. Writes that down. Joe steals. Joe commits adultery. Joe's killed by a jealous husband. So you close that page. Now, finally, the second resurrection. The resurrection of the white throne judgment. And the rest of the dead live. And there's a long line. Now, this is what people imagine. This is not the truth. But there's a long line. And finally, Joe comes up and Jesus is doing the judging. Joe, haven't seen you for several thousand years. Joe, I don't know, you know, I don't know what you did. Now, how come he didn't know what he did? Hasn't Jesus already judged who's to be in the first resurrection, who's to be in the second? Anyone who is righteous is in the first resurrection. So he's already judged who's in, and another verse I forgot to put in. It says, 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins at the house, has begun at the house of God. We're already being judged. We're judged every day. If you and I tell a lie today, we're judged today as a liar. If we steal today, we're judged today as a thief. So there has been judgment already as to who's in the first and second resurrection. But here's Joe anyway. Let's go back and imagine. He says, well, good thing I've got this book. He opens it up. Joe lies. Joe steals. Joe commits adultery. Joe, I didn't remember all that. Joe, you're going to have to go to the right hand, my left side with all the goats over here. You know he's going to get a big muscle because everybody in the second resurrection is going to go that way. That is not the book that is opened. The books that are opened. What books have been closed to the world where they've been blinded to it? The Bible. Books of the Bible. Now the deaf are going to hear and the blind are going to see. It says in 2 Corinthians, probably should put this in, chapter 3, that there is a veil cast over the reading of the law, even to this day, that those who would look into it cannot understand it. So the books that are opened are the books of the Bible. And people are going to get a first chance. Remember what we read? God is going to have, has allowed everybody to be in disobedience that he might have mercy on all. But they're going to have the books of the Bible open to them. And they are going to understand it. And God is going to say, I allowed Satan to rule you for, let's say, 6,000 years, we suspect, like a week. Of days, 6 days of the week, each day 1,000 years. And there was murder, lying, stealing, adultery, sickness, war. You had locks. I have ruled this earth for 1,000 years. There have been no murders, no wars, no stealing. You didn't have to have a lock on your door, and no hospitals. Now, I want to ask you, you tried Satan's way. I'll let you try it. Do you want to live forever my way or Satan's way? I'm going to give you 100 years for you to live. And if you live and you receive my Spirit and you let Jesus live in you and you grow and develop character, godly character, I can let you in my kingdom in a spirit body to live forever and ever and ever. And if you don't, you're going to be burned up in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And you'll never come back from it. That's it forever. Now, you know, wouldn't you think people would want to accept God's way when they see a peaceful world? Abundance, no malaria, wolf dwelling with the lamb. Wouldn't you think that they would say, you know, this is the right way? God has a plan to convince people that Satan's way is wrong and that his way is right. Sometimes, like little children, we have to try our own way. We have to try Satan's way. Dad and mom may say, well, I'll pick on David. I mean, my son David out here. We were having Friday night dinner in Lucretia. We had one little boy who was talking. He could stand by this time, so he must have been around his first birthday, around in there. But anyway, she was having dinner, and we had a little candlelight, you know, romantic candlelight Friday night dinner. David was fascinated with this candle. And we said, I think we said first it's a candle and all. And he wanted to reach for it. And I said to him, David, it's hot. It's hot. Don't touch it. No. That's a no. Hot. But I let him get close to it and reach for it. I had it so he couldn't burn himself badly. But I wanted it, if he wanted to grab it, even though Daddy, he knew what no meant. He knew what no meant. And he was reaching. I said, hot, no. And then after a little bit, he couldn't help. He reached out and he felt the heat, and I moved the candle away so it didn't burn him badly. But he looked at it. He said, ot. And he looked at me. Ot. Looked at mommy. Ot. Looked at the candle. Ot. Actually, he may have been 40 by that time. I don't remember. But anyway. He was so cute. Still is. Still is so cute. This is what he's doing. Now notice, another book was opened, which is the book of life. They're given a chance to have their name written in the book of life. If their name was already in the book of life, they would have been in the first resurrection. So God opens the book that has never... He opens the books of the Bible that have never been opened to them, and he opens the book of life, which has never been opened to them. And they have a chance to have God write their names in the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, not their works in their first life, or they'd all go in the lake of fire. According to their works, by the things which were written in the books. So you say, well, that's all their deeds. No. You and I are judged by the things written in the books. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we are judged by what is in the books. I can see how easy it'd be to misunderstand that. Revelation 20 continuing. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades. Now that's translated hell in the King James. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. That doesn't tell how long this takes place here in this particular spot. You have to go elsewhere. And they were judged, each one according to his works, not his first works, the works during this period. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. See, some people think Hades is the lake of fire. No, death and Hades means the grave, were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That doesn't tell how long they have here, but we think it's 100 years, and I'll show you why. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. If they'd been in the book of life in their first life, they would have been in the first resurrection, but now they can have their name written in the book of life, and they will be spared from being cast in the lake of fire. And this is the very next verse. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This completes it. Let's go back to Isaiah 65. Verses, and we'll start, and we'll just go through it. This is starting in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. That hasn't happened yet, has it? And her people a joy. That hasn't happened. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Boy, that hasn't happened yet. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. Now, I want you to look. I hope you can see it. The words, live but a few, are not in the Hebrew. That's why it's in italics. Now, it should be, that shouldn't be there. Live but a few, they're just guessing on that. And now that could be right, let me just say, but I don't think it's right. No more shall an infant from there days. So what should you fill it in if you leave out the live but a few? Then it says, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Now that's pretty specific. A child dies at 100 years old. It's not according to chance. You and I, how old will we be when we die? It's up to God, but we don't have a clue. These people will have a clue. They're going to get 100 years. But now notice, it says this, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. That's pretty specific. If you're 100, and you're a sinner, you're accursed. Now, let's ask ourselves there. In the white throne judgment that we read of in Revelation 20, those at the end of the white throne judgment whose names were not found written in the book of life, what happened to them? They were thrown into the lake of fire, weren't they? That is the second death. So if at the end of the 1,000 years, or the 100-year period, you are still a sinner and your name is not written in the book of life, you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Wouldn't you call that being accursed? So if at the end of that 100 years, the sinner being 100 years old should be accursed. I want to notice, you to notice what it says in this verse, and I'm just going to have the first part here. For the King James and American Standard Versions, there shall be no more thence an infant of days. Now what does he mean, no more thence an infant of days? That's the translation of Isaiah 65, verse 20, just the first part. Nor an old man that has not filled his days. And Young's literal translation has, there is not thence anymore a suckling of days, and an aged man who does not complete his days. Some have speculated that during the 100-year period, that God will stop all childbirth. And the reason is that people would have children, and then their children would have children, and then their children. You come up to the end of the 100-year period, you come up to the end of the white throne judgment period, you'd have all these babies and little children. So God would have to let time go on so they could grow up, accept Jesus Christ, to be in His kingdom. Can't just wipe them out. Their names wouldn't be in the book of life if they were just little babies. That he just stops all childbirth during that period. But there will be children. Little children. But where do they come from? Well, think of all the little children who died at age one day. Or 2 days, or 3 days. Or 1 year, or 2 years. They're going to come up. You know, a lot of people who were adults who lost their children and they didn't have the opportunity to know the truth, they're going to get those children back. I don't know if it's a brother or sister that died in miscarriage, Maybe my brother, I'll have a brother or sister that I didn't know about. My mom and dad never talked about it, so she was pregnant, she went to the hospital and came back, and there was no baby. There was no discussion about it. Never mentioned. So I don't know if it was a boy or a girl. I wasn't going to bring it up to mom. She wanted to talk about it, she could talk about it. She didn't want to, and then I didn't want to. Anyway, it's possible that there will be babies, but they come up in the second resurrection. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, for they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. I already said 100 years. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. And it says, nor bring forth children for trouble, which is not really right. But they're not going to bring maybe children at all. I need to check that in another translation. It says, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. The offspring that came up with them, that died, we're suspecting. We don't know. I almost didn't even put this one in, these scriptures. Here it continues. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Same thing that happened in 1,000 years they're going to have in the white throne judgment. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Mountain meaning government. And I should have put this on two of them. And in this mountain, which is means government, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees. What does it mean, wines on the lees? Nobody knows what a lee is? They say there's somebody settled on his lees. It's not your behind. The wine didn't used to be filtered. It just sat there and the yeast settled to the bottom. And the yeast on the bottom is called the lees. So this is talking about old wine. That is, it's not fresh new wine. It's old wine. And the yeast is settled to the bottom. Feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow. It doesn't say eat the fat. But a fat, whatever, cow or steer or sheep, goat, is more tender. Of well-refined wines on the leaf. Refined means you let it sit long enough and it clarifies it on its own without being filtered. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. Like that veil that Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't remember what verse it is. The veil that is spread over all nations, the blindness is going to be removed. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Which he also says in Revelation 21 verse 4. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Now notice, we waited. Some people had to wait in the ground for a resurrection. But then it says, he will save us. They're being saved. These are physical people drinking physical wine, eating physical meat, and he's going to save them. He's going to give them that opportunity. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.